It's a blessing to be able to be with God's family this morning as we assemble ourselves together to worship Him. Appreciate Matt's very much in leading us in our singing and the songs that have been selected to help us to get our minds ready for this study this morning. Appreciate also the comments at the table and David, your well-worded prayer a few moments ago as we are entering into our worship unto God. I want to talk about a subject this morning that I know does not apply to every member of the congregation. And I know that for those of us that it does apply to, it doesn't necessarily apply in this point in our lives right now today. But it is a part of God's Word. It's an important instruction that needs to be heard and followed, and so it is something that we need to cover from time to time. I want to make this observation as well. This sermon is not being preached as a way for those of us who have already gone through this period in our lives of raising our children to go back and to reminisce on all the failures that we may have that we may have been guilty of as we were going through the process of raising our children. None of us is perfect. That's not the purpose of this sermon, to give us a club to beat ourselves with over past failures. Rather, what I would like to do with this sermon is I'd like for it to have application today and going forward. And let's use it as an opportunity to remind ourselves, perhaps for some, discover what the Bible has to say on this subject and have the instruction, receive the instruction, and leave here with the determination that we're going to be the best providers that we can. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, in the English Standard Version, we read, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The instruction here is that there are those who have the responsibility to care for their loved ones. As we look at the Bible as it opens up in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that the home, the family, was the first institution that was ordained by God. "Man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one. And from that union there are to be children that are to come." This institution, the home, serves several important purposes, including the first line of care for those who cannot care for themselves. That's what's being discussed here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There are widows in the church. There are those who are advanced in age who cannot care for themselves. They no longer have their husbands to care for them, and they need help. And before the church is to step in and to spend its funds taking care of them, if there are any relatives who can do so, it's their obligation. You see, the home, the family, is that first line of care that is to be extended to those who cannot care for themselves. Now, we're looking in our lesson this morning about caring for children, providing for children. And children are great blessings from God. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, Psalm 127, verse 3 says. To have children is a great blessing, but as we know, with all blessings come great responsibilities. Children are born into this world unable to care for themselves. As a matter of fact, of all the life that God has created, I've heard it said that humans are the most defenseless of all newborns among the life that God has created. They need that help. They need that provision. And God has provided it in the home, in the family, with the mother and the father. I want us to consider some things that parents are to provide for their children. And the first few that we're going to look at are going to be familiar to us. We're going to round up some of the usual suspects and talk about these different matters, but the last two may not be as obvious and perhaps are not talked about as often, but I believe that they are equally important. Let's take a look at what the Bible says that parents
must provide for their children.
To stay in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, we are to provide the physical necessities of our children. No one is to survive off of someone else's work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. We are to, ever since sin entered into the world, Genesis chapter 3, by the sweat of our brow, we are to eat our bread. But we also understand that there are those who cannot work. I didn't say will not, I said cannot work. And children certainly fall under that category. And so if God has blessed us with children, not only are we to earn an income and to provide for ourselves, but we must also provide for our children, for our families, going as far as even making sacrifices and doing without so that our children can have, so that our children can have their necessities. A good father, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, a good father is going to provide those things that are needed for his children. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? The questions are asked for the obvious answer. No, of course not. If my child needs food, I'm going to give them that which is going to help them. I'm not going to hand them a poisonous reptile that they're going to put to their mouth and it's going to harm them. I'm not going to do something that's going to harm my child, but rather what's expected is that fathers give those things that help their children, that are needed by their children. And then the contrast is made between us as earthly fathers and God in heaven. If you then being evil by comparison to God, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So the goodness of God and His readiness to help us is compared to our goodness as fathers in taking care of our children.
So fathers, a good father provides for the safety and provides for the health and the well-being of his children. A godly mother will do the same thing. If you'll go with me back to Proverbs chapter 31, we go back to this passage to look at the wife whose worth is far above rubies. And we often look at this passage from the point of view of a wife, a woman who is a blessing to her husband. But her role as a mother is also found in this chapter.
Look in Proverbs 31 and at verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. That would include her children. She makes sure that her children are fed. In verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Her children aren't going to go out and be exposed to the elements. She takes care of her children, making sure that they have adequate clothing. You see, as we look at these passages, we see that God expects, it's just expected, of fathers and mothers to provide the physical things that their children need. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus tells us not to worry about things. Not to worry about food and drink and clothing. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And having established this argument, Jesus goes on to make more applications, but under the theme of don't worry, your Father is taking care of you. Now, dads, let's take this same instruction and let's bring it into our home. Our children should never have to worry about what they're going to eat, or what they're going to drink, or what they're going to wear, or where they're going to sleep. As adults, we are concerned about those things from time to time.
The childhood is a time to be free from those kinds of worries. We have an obligation to provide for our children so that they don't worry about food, and they don't worry about clothing. They don't worry about shelter. They don't worry about health care. Those physical necessities are provided, and it's just something the Scriptures realize that's expected of us, that we provide. Now, our children should not take these things for granted. Our children need to learn to say thank you. They need to learn to be grateful, but our children should never have to worry about the physical necessities of life. Mom and Dad have the responsibility to provide for those things, even at the point of sacrificing them for themselves, to provide for those things for their children. There's something else that is required of parents to provide for their children, and that is training and discipline. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and at verse 6. Now, we understand that the Proverbs are generalizations, not ironclad rules. There have been a lot of Christian parents who have done the very best anyone could expect, and their children still be unfaithful. But as a rule, if you train up a child in the way he goes, he'll go in that direction. But notice something else in that passage. Children need training. Children need to be taught. Children need to learn right from wrong. They need to know what to do and how to do it. They need to know where the pitfalls of life are at and where how to avoid them. They need to know how to treat other people. They need to know how to respect authority. Children are to learn these things, and they're to learn them from mom and dad. Children need to be given reasonable rules. There needs to be an expectation that these rules be followed, with the understanding that there will be punishment if they are not. And that's not unreasonable. That's something that God calls upon us as parents to do, to establish guidelines, to establish boundaries, with the expectation that the children remain within those boundaries and punish them if they get outside those boundaries, if they test those boundaries. There's punishment to come. And what are we doing when we do that for our children in the home? Are we not preparing them for God's boundaries in their life? And to recognize and respect God's boundaries? And to realize there's punishment if they violate those boundaries? Yes. That's the purpose behind all that. Children are to be taught. But Christians have the added obligation of teaching their children the Word of God, making sure that their children hear and know the Word of God. Why was Abraham made the father of the nation of Israel? God could have made a nation out of anyone. Why did He choose Abraham? In Genesis chapter 18 and at verse 19, God says, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." That's what made Abraham stand out. Here's the man I can make a nation out of. He's a man who's going to teach his children about me. He's a man who's going to teach his children my word and my ways, what is right and what is just. This is the man I need to make a nation from. Later on in Deuteronomy at chapter 6, as part of this nation is getting ready to go in and inherit their promised land, Moses says, "And these words which I command you today," Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, "and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them while you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What's Moses telling these fathers to do? You teach the Word of God to your children. And you talk about it throughout the day. And make sure that they hear, they understand, they know what God expects of them. This was not just confined to the Old Testament. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Fathers, we have been commanded by God to teach our children His Word. I wonder, in your home, if you were to begin to talk with your children about what the Scriptures say, talk with them about the Word of God, ask to look at their Bible lesson with them, and go over it with their Bible lesson with them and discuss those things. I wonder if your children in your home would think that that is something strange, or if your children would be used to that. How are we doing, dads? How are we doing? Sometimes this work of teaching children the Scriptures, sometimes it's relegated to mom. She can take care of that. Well, there's nothing wrong with mom teaching the Scriptures to the children, but dads, we're told specifically to do it. How are we doing? That's what we are to provide for our children. That's spiritual training. But along with that comes discipline. In the process of training, bad behavior has to be corrected, and punitive or corrective discipline must be administered. And the book of Proverbs gives us some guidelines regarding this discipline. For one, discipline must always be done out of love. Discipline should never be used as an outlet for our anger. It says fathers are not to provoke their children. Sometimes children provoke their fathers. And sometimes with that, there's that anger. But discipline should never be used as the outlet for that anger. Discipline must always be done out of love. Proverbs 13 and at verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Discipline is an act of love. Now, it says here about sparing the rod. There's a good number of Scriptures in the book of Proverbs about the rod. And I know that in our world today, in our society today, there's a big debate about corporal punishment or spanking. The Bible allows for spanking. Here's the thing. No one knows your children better than you. And you know what form of discipline is going to be the most effective. Whatever it is, it better be something that inflicts some pain so that the child doesn't want to have to go through that again. And that may be a spanking. It may be a timeout. It may be taking away electronics for a period of time. That might inflict the greatest pain. You know better than anyone what discipline is going to be effective. But it has to be administered in love. You're doing it because you love your child. And you want that child to understand that when they step out of line, there are consequences. There are going to be consequences in the world, and there are going to be consequences in God's kingdom and in eternity. But they need to learn at home there's consequences for stepping beyond the boundaries. It has to be done out of love, and it has to be done in a timely manner. As we read here in this passage, "He who loves him disciplines him promptly." You don't put it off. You discipline promptly. In Proverbs 19 and at verse 18, Proverbs 19, verse 18, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." If you wait until your children are 15, 16 years old to start disciplining them, you're way too late. Way too late. They've already learned that they can violate the rules and get away with it. And you're not going to teach them any different by then. Now, whenever your child is old enough to tell you no, when you tell them what to do, it's time to discipline. When your child knows where those boundaries are at, that you've said you don't touch this, you don't do this, you don't go there, and they test just to see how serious you are, it's time to discipline. It's time to start then. Putting it off, laughing at cute behavior, and putting it off till later is disastrous. It needs to be done timely. And I would add to this, it needs to be done consistently. Be consistent. Sometimes children are like their parents. They're a little bit stubborn, and they have to be taught a number of times before they get it. Be consistent. Be timely. Know that bad behaviors cannot be laughed at. They cannot be tolerated. They have to be corrected. Proverbs 22 and at verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Part of a young child turning into a responsible adult is getting them to realize they can't always do what they want to do, and that there are consequences for crossing that line. And that attitude that everything revolves around me, that has to be driven out, even to the point of discipline. When they're acting selfishly, they're disobeying out of selfishness, that needs to be driven out. That's part of your job, Dad. It's part of your job, Mom, is to get them beyond that point, to bring them up to adulthood. Proverbs 29 and at verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now you need to step in. There has to be training. You have to provide that training. But along with that is corrective discipline. You have to provide that as well. Children need parents. Now I know children need friends. I know children need those who are going to cheer for them. Children need a number of different things. But children need parents. So parents need to be parents. That means you need to provide training and you need to provide discipline for your children. And along with the verbal instruction, there has to be a good example to back it up. That's the third thing that we are to provide for our children, a good example. Verbal instruction must be reinforced with a consistent example of good. Jesus tells us that we all have an example, that we all have an influence upon others. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know who sees a good amount of your good works? Is your children in your home. They see you. They watch you. They see your good works. They'd better see consistency between what you're telling them the Bible says and what's expected of them and what you are showing them in your example. Some examples are worth following. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now these scriptures aren't applied to parents, but the principles most definitely apply. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. There are some examples that are worth following. Mom and Dad, is yours? It better be, because your children are following your example. They're learning from your example. There are some examples that are not worth following. That would be the example of the scribes and the Pharisees who are condemned throughout Matthew chapter 23 as hypocrites. But look at how Jesus begins. Matthew 23, verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Do what I say and not what I do. That's not going to work in child rearing. That's not going to work anywhere. But it sure isn't going to work in trying to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No one has a greater influence over your children than you, Mom and Dad. No one. You need to be teaching them by word and by example. Behaviors, priorities, values, habits, they're all learned through examples. And our most important examples are our father and our mother. It's no mistake that a lot of children are like their parents. It's no mistake that when I go and I visit my sister, sometimes I feel like I'm sitting there with my mom, because she's learned some of that. And it's no mistake that I'm a lot like my dad, because I've learned that. I've learned that from him. You need to be setting the right kind of example, a good example. Are we showing our children how to get to heaven? Let me say this again. Are we showing our children how to get to heaven?
Because if we're not, we're probably not going there ourselves. And our children are going to follow in our example. Our children need to be taught in the home to do what is right.
You think about this. When you get home, when you get home from a busy day at work and there's been some frustrating things that have happened and you've had to drive home in traffic, which is never pleasant, and you finally get home and you shut that door. You're home, you shut that door, what have you done? You've shut the world outside, haven't you? You're home. You're home and you can let down your guard. And you can relax a little bit because you're home. You're not dealing with the world anymore. But that's when your children see you, is when you're relaxed and when you've let down your guard. Are you being consistent then with what you've been helping them to understand what God expects of you and them? Or is it there in the home, when the door is closed and when our guard is down, that we're teaching our children how to complain about everything? We're teaching our children how to talk about people behind their back. We're teaching our children that we don't have to be concerned about the Lord and His church and make it a priority. That we don't always have to do what is right. What kind of an example are we setting for our children? We have to provide a good example. These first three that we've looked at are rather obvious. These last two, I want us to give some consideration to. Number four, parents must provide stability for their children. Parents have an obligation to provide stability. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to see this. This is after Luke's account of Jesus going to the temple when he was 12 years old. And he stayed behind, and his mother and father, they went back and got him and brought him back home. But it says here in Luke chapter 2 and at verse 52, there's a big gap between that time and when the Lord begins His ministry at the age of 30. It says here, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." And what this verse tells us is that Jesus grew up like every other kid grows up. Every child that grows up has to grow and mature in these areas. That they are to increase in wisdom. That is, mentally, their intellect, they're to learn. There's to be mental growth. In stature, there's physical growth. If you've ever had to feed and clothe a teenager, you know they grow. They grow. In favor with God, spiritual growth. In favor with man, social growth. Our children learn how to behave in society. They learn how to get along, form relationships, and get along with others. There's growth in these different areas. Children need a stable environment in which they can grow and mature in these areas. The home has to be a place where it is safe and where they are free from things that would distract and would prevent this important growth. We like to come home and shut that door and leave the world outside so that we can let our guard down as adults. The home needs to be the kind of place where our children can do that too. Where our children are free to learn and sometimes learn from mistakes. Where our children are free and safe and again don't have to worry. The home must be a place that is governed by love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I know some Christians have these verses somewhere on hanging on the walls in their house, and that's good. But it's something that needs to be put into practice every day in the home, not just when visitors are present, but all the time. Love suffers long and is kind. Are you patient and kind to your child? Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Are you rude to your children? You wouldn't tolerate that in them. Are you rude to them? Does not seek its own, is not provoked.
thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Is that the kind of home your children are growing up in? Mom and Dad, you're to provide that. You're to provide that love in the home, and that gives them that stability where they can grow and they can learn even from their mistakes. Parents, as we said in Ephesians 6 and at verse 4, parents are not to provoke their children. That word provoke means to exasperate, to irritate. There's going to be plenty of things in life that's going to cause us to be upset and our children to be upset. We're not to purposely add to that. We're not to be instigators in the life of our children and bring misery upon them. No, we need to provide for that stability in the home where they can let their guard down around mom and dad and not worry about being chewed out the first time they make the littlest mistake. That's not a Christian home. That's not a home where love is ruling the day. And that's not a home where a child can grow and develop like God intends for them to. The marriage and the stability of the relationship between the mom and the dad as husband and wife is that foundation upon which the home is built. And it is that foundation of that relationship between the mom and the dad that provides most of the stability for the child. That is the foundation upon which they are building their life as they grow and they mature and develop in all these ways. It's mom and dad and their marriage together. Whenever a child who is growing and learning and developing, whenever a child loses a parent through an untimely death, that's a tragedy, isn't it? And our heart goes out to that child. And I want to tell you, divorce does the same thing. There might as well be a permanent earthquake taking place in the life of that child because the foundation has been shattered. It is gone. Now, I know not every divorce is one that is mutually agreed to. A lot of times divorces occur because one wants it and the other one doesn't. And you're powerless to stop it. But understanding how important that marriage is, and how important that union is to the stability of our children. Mom and Dad, you need to have a renewed interest and determination to make your marriage work because it provides that stability for your children. Not just when they're young, even when they're old and out of the house. Mom and Dad need to stay together. That's that foundation upon which they're building their life. How important it is for us to keep our marriages together. And then there's one more thing I want us to consider. Something that we as parents must provide for our children. When we die, we have an obligation to provide for our children's comfort. Most of the time, children outlive their parents. Now, we realize there are exceptions to that rule, and that's tragic. But as a rule, children outlive their parents. Death brings unimaginable pain and sorrow for those who are left behind, as well as many challenges that have to be experienced in order to truly be appreciated. Sometimes arrangements haven't been made by the parents, by the ones who have passed away. Sometimes they've died well before anyone could have expected it. Sometimes it's something that's put off. And there you are in the worst time of your life having to make these decisions. And that's tough. There's no comfort there. But that's not the kind of preparation and comfort I'm talking about. I've been to enough funerals to know that one of the greatest things a person can provide for their loved ones is comfort at their funeral. That as they're standing there looking at their loved one in that casket for the last time ever, the last thing they have to worry about is where they're going to spend eternity.
they know dad's okay. They know that their precious mother is in Abraham's bosom, and that she is at rest, and that she'll spend eternity in heaven. And that is the greatest gift a parent can give a child, is that comfort at that time in their life. Freedom from worrying about a loved one's spiritual condition and where they're going to spend eternity is an immeasurable comfort and blessing at a time when it is needed the most. And I want to tell you that you are the only person who can give that to your children. I can't. I can't preach you into heaven and convince your children that everything is okay when they know what the Scripture says and they know what kind of life that you have lived and they have no hope. No preacher can make that right. They shouldn't be expected to. You're the only one that can do that for your children. No one else. You need to become a Christian. And you need to be the best Christian that you can be. And then among everything else that you provide for your children, you'll be providing the greatest gift at the time when it's needed the most. Comfort during that dark hour. In 1 Thessalonians at chapter 4, Paul writes to these Thessalonian Christians who had questions about the second coming of Christ. They were afraid that those Christians who had died, they're going to miss out on the glories of the Lord's return. And Paul says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's no greater sorrow than when you have no hope for a loved one who is gone. Mom and Dad, that's what you need to provide for your children. Comfort and hope. One day when you're not going to be around and they're going to need it, you need to provide it. You need to become a faithful Christian. The world is pretty good at telling us what it thinks our children need. Pretty good at telling us what kind of parents we need to be for our children. But the world often gets things wrong. The Bible has been here all along telling mothers and fathers what they're to be providing for their children. And we don't always do it right. But we need to do the very best that we can when we understand and realize what's at stake, the precious souls of our children. Becoming a faithful Christian is the way that you can provide for your children. Not just that hope at the very end, but everything else that we talked about leading up to it, and what the Scriptures call upon you to provide. Get your priorities straight. Become a faithful Christian. And everything else is going to fall into place. And you'll be the provider that God means for you to be for your precious children. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Again, as we've narrowed our focus and looked at a lesson that applies to some, but hopefully we all realize how very important it is. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to become a Christian. You're ready to do it now. If you'll confess your faith, repent of your sins, the water's ready. We'd be glad to baptize you in the Christ. If you need to make things right, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.